We're continuing this morning, just working through the book of Ephesians, so I invite you to start turning there now. We're in Ephesians 2. Before I dive in, I just ask for permission to take a pause for a little bit of fun for a second. Is that okay? Anybody grow up watching a little bit of Sesame Street? Anybody here that was part of your formative years? I'm not talking about watching it with your kids. I'm talking about, like, literally you watched it growing up. That was the case with me. I learned a lot of important lessons from Big Bird, from Kermit, from Ernie and Bert, from the Cookie Monster, a lot of lessons, Oscar the Grouch, the Count, remember the Count? Personal favorite, Mr. Snuffleupagus, you guys remember that character? Or none other than Grover also had a lot to teach growing up. Grover, in fact, you might remember some of his things that he would do. He'd have these really just life-changing lessons that he'd have. One of them, I remember, was about proximity. You guys take a look and see if you remember this one.
Hello there. This is your old pal, Grover. Mm-hmm. And today, I'm going to talk to you about near and far. Mm-hmm. In fact, I, little furry Grover, am going to show you near and far. Mm-hmm. Okay, here goes. Mm-hmm. First, this is near. Right here, near. Mm-hmm. This is far! This is near. You see? Huh? Oh, okay, I'll do it once more for you, okay? Okay.
We can do this all day.
Is near.
Some valuable lessons there. In fact, I want to, in your best voice, in copying him, say to your person next to you, near and far. Near, near, far. Near, nice. That was good. That was actually terrible sounding to my ears. But in all seriousness or partial seriousness, this is a lesson in proximity that I think captures a lot of what we're looking at this morning in our text. Paul is taking an audience, mostly Gentile believers, and teaching them some lessons on proximity where they had, up until this point, been a huge gap between Jews and Gentiles. They are definitely far, and Paul's trying to move them into this new all-inclusive gospel that puts them near. And in fact, in relationship with each other. Now, there a lot of these guys are new believers, and they're having trouble figuring this out because for generations, as we're going to talk about in a second, there had been a huge divide. So we're going to learn a little bit about proximity this morning, and I would suggest that it's just as relevant today as it was a couple thousand years ago. I can't think of a time in my span of 43 years that I've ever sensed in our nation a greater divide. I think there would be some things that we could learn from these folks about how to change the proximity and how to move people under the umbrella, under the banner of Jesus Christ from far to near. Let me pray towards that just for a moment. God, thank you for this opportunity to be together and be in your house and be under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. We've already celebrated your work here this morning on the cross. We've already celebrated your transformational power in a life this morning. We ask now that you'd speak to us through your word, that you'd literally invade our minds, that we'd put the things of our week on the shelf, and that we'd be allowed to actually enter into this text, that you'd speak to us specifically. Confront what needs to be confronted. Encourage what needs to be encouraged. We invite you here now in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So look with me, if you wouldn't mind, in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We're starting in verse 11, and he's starting by this introduction of proximity, talking to primarily a Gentile group. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at, at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Pretty powerful description there of their reality he's introducing. It starts with the word therefore, and that is the idea, as you know, if you've been around church world, is that's always pointing to whatever we've learned up until this point. This is a neat advertisement opportunity for me to encourage you. We have a new YouTube channel, so you can look back and see what we've already discussed to date. So if you guys are looking for an opportunity to direct somebody maybe to a message or something that was here, here's a little picture of that. If you guys want to maybe on there, you can go and you can subscribe to that this week. Would be a blessing. There's my little side thing with the therefore, because everything we've learned so far, and he points to this section where he lists all of these things that describe where the Gentile was up until this point, until Jesus Christ entered in. This description is pretty inclusive, or actually covers quite a few things. You can see the list there. We're going to talk through each one of these. You can see the list there. We're going to talk through each one of these. Gentiles in the flesh, the first thing had to do with ethnicity. The idea this was a title given for anyone that wasn't a Jew would be described as a Gentile. That's not too hard to figure out. That was the description, Jews and Gentiles. It says, up until this point, Gentiles and Jews were at odds with each other. That was probably the biggest understatement possible. The tension because of ethnicity in that day and age was just off the charts, was unbelievable. Between these two people groups, Jews seeing themselves as God's chosen people, and Gentiles, everybody outside of that, there was tension. They were disliked. One disliked the other disliked the other. I mean, it wasn't a one-sided thing. It was both ways. But here's the part that's heartbreaking, is this animosity had grown and festered for hundreds of years between the two, but that was not God's initial intent of choosing Israel to be set apart. Israel was intended to be the vessel in which the knowledge of God spread to the entire world. Israel was intended to be the object of God's blessing and a channel for God's blessing to all nations. But instead, they became a bucket rather than a channel. I'm going to do a little visual demonstration. I don't know if this is going to work. It worked somewhat in the first service. We'll do it again, though. So this is the free cup we give to newcomers here. If you're new here, go get one of these as you leave today. It also is going to represent the church because it says our church name on it. I'm going to dip a little water out of here. It's probably, I'm not going to drink it, don't worry, because that's kind of gross. Sorry, no offense, but... but here, we'll put this lid on. And so the idea of God's blessing, presented was intended... They're really well-made cups, was intended that we would not be a bucket. Wait. Look at that. You didn't know these are magic cups, did you? That they would not be a bucket just taking God's blessings and just absorbing them all for ourselves, holding on to them and hoarding as I do with chocolate chip cookies. But instead, God's intent was that we would be a channel of blessing. That's fun, right? That's cool. And so, not a bucket, but a channel. Look at that, guys. And so, this is fun science class stuff. But here's the idea. What Israel had become, and probably unknown to them, they had just been on the receiving end of it so long. They were just basking in it and forgetting their charge to be a channel of blessing to those around them, right? That's what had unfortunately happened over the years. And in fact, there was such tension, blessing others wasn't even on their radar. Anybody remember the story of Jonah? Jonah and the whale, what was he sent to do? He was sent to Nineveh to call these people that had rejected God and give them another opportunity for forgiveness. Did Jonah want to participate with that idea? Not so much. He went the exact opposite direction, remember? Ended up in the belly of a big fish, finally lands there in Nineveh, begrudgingly telling people, turn and repent. The end is near. Turn and repent. And believe it or not, they did. And look at his response in the story was he was literally upset that the people that he wanted judgment to fall upon repented and were rescued. That is a little glimpse of the reality of the tension between the two groups of people to date, and that was a picture of not anything close to God's design. Now, it's easy for us to watch that and read these accounts of kind of the old school and be like, yeah, they were terrible with that, man. They totally missed the mark. But let's personalize this for a second. How quickly can we as the church, Big C Church, be just buckets of God's blessing and not channels for it to the world around us? We fall prey to the same exact thing. We get caught up in the us versus them rather than us for them. Like, that's what I see, unfortunately, so often. We're so committed to protecting our Christian rights and our this being a Christian nation that we forget our call to reach out to this nation and the world around us. We miss our mark with that. For many, protecting our Christian liberties supersedes reaching the lost. Like Jews before us, we have to fight to be a channel, not a bucket. We started with that, pointing to their ethnicity. Next thing, and we won't spend as much time, but the uncircumcision was one always an uncomfortable thing to talk about in church, but we'll talk about it for a moment, was intended to be something that set them apart from those around them. It was designed to be something that made people stand up and notice, like, wow, there's something different about these Jewish people. It was an outward, kind of like what we said baptism is, an outward expression of an inward decision. It was their outward expression showing that to the world around them, but literally it became a sign, unfortunately, an excuse for superiority rather than a tool for witness. And again, before we get too quick to judge, isn't that true with a lot of our Christian badges that we wear, our attending church, some of the things we do and don't do become reasons why we think of ourselves as superior to the world around us rather than a tool for witness? I love Paul confronts that even as he describes it. He says, which is made in the flesh by hands. In other words, it's not about something physical that's done. It's all about what's going on in the heart. He's pointing to these couple different separations of ethnicity and lifestyle, but the greater divide was spiritual. The next one, separated from Christ. This was a big deal. For the Jewish people, they were putting all of their eggs in one basket, and that was this coming Messiah that would someday rescue them from their sins. Because of the law, they were very aware that they had fallen short of a perfect standard. If anybody's spent time in Levitical law or even the Ten Commandments, it doesn't take long to realize, wait a second, I fall short. I need to be rescued. I need a Savior. I need somebody to intervene on my behalf because I'm clearly not perfect. Raise your hand if you're perfect in here, and I don't see any hands raised. And so they had that. They were separated from Christ. They were unaware of his pending judgment, and so they're completely clueless to that. They don't even know their need for a Savior. Separated from Christ, alienated from Israel. Alienated from Israel, which was a nation which was under God's authority and his leadership. They were like the little kids sitting in the... Did you guys do this at tables, at meals when you were growing up? You had a little kid's table and like the adult table. And I remember as a little kid, you'd always hear all the stories and the laughing happening at the big adult table. And you're like, why am I stuck here at the little kid's table? Like, it stinks to be on the outside, right? You're listening in. You're like, oh, man, it sounds like they're having such a great time in there. And here's the same idea. Imagine all the nations surrounding Israel, hearing of his provision and all the things he's doing for them, the Battle of Jericho. Are you kidding me? Like, are the plagues and the Egyptians? What is this people group? They were left outside looking in, alienated from Israel, strangers to the covenant. We've talked a little bit about that, but the promise of the coming Messiah they looked forward to, we look back to, but either way, that was a glimpse of hope. That's why the next one's a big deal. It says they had no hope. Imagine a life of no hope, no promise for the future. No, you're really just existing. And this is what I have such a hard time with somebody that's not in Christ. You're really just a blob of flesh with an expiration date. Because really, like, isn't that apart from the hope of Jesus Christ in eternity? You're kind of like, well, I got another day closer to the end. This blob's about to end, you know? Like, this is the only hope. I remember the miserable sound of a doctor telling me for my grandfather, who I loved a lot. My dad probably remembers this too, when they said, you know what? There's really nothing more we can do for him. There's not much more. Some of you have received that news for people that you love and care about. That's the worst feeling, because why? It's absent of hope. He's reminding them that that's where they were, and even worse than all of that, he describes without God. Without God, not an absence of God. There was a buffet of gods in that area. That was a huge thing. Small g gods, plenty of gods, but absent of the true God. That was their existence, a pretty bleak reality that he's bringing them back to understand what a big deal that they've been brought together. Look in verse 13. But now brought near. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, say it far, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of his hostility. But now, another pivotal statement. We talked about it a few weeks ago, another famous but in the Bible. In Christ Jesus, things are very different now. What's different? Well, they've been taken from being far to now being near. But is it talking about the relationship with God and man? No. It's talking about the relationship between man and man. Before, you were so far off, you Jews and Gentiles, but now, because of why? Because of the transfusion that's taken place. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's kind of ironic that we're doing a blood drive today, and really that's the big idea. Anybody else get grossed out by blood? Anybody else? My wife's known to pass out a bit, and it's kind of the idea of a transfusion and having someone else's blood in you. Does that freak anybody else out here a little bit? But here's the idea that he's saying. We have had a transfusion. No longer is it our blood flowing in us. No longer is it us existing. The Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's a drastic change that's taken place, and it hasn't just taken place in you. It's taken place in everybody that's embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're all under the same umbrella. We're all in Christ. Kind of a weird picture, but it's a reality in a spiritual sense. He's bridged the gap between mankind, making us both Jew and Gentile, one. For he himself is our peace. I love that peace is a person, not something that we can solve. Peace is only found. If you're looking for peace anywhere else, guess what? It's going to be a wild goose chase, because it's only found in one person, in Jesus Christ. Next, it says in verse 14, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes you hear sections of scripture and you've heard things so much in your life that it's kind of like Christianese. I describe Christianese as something that sounds really good, but you really don't know what it's talking about, right? That's true confession here. You read things like that and you're like, that sounds great. It's worth clapping about. We've broken down this wall of hostility. But you're really not sure what they're talking about. So I had to dig in a little bit. Can I teach you about what he's talking about there just for a second? It's broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. Dividing wall is a key image there. And the Jewish temple was one of the most segregated places on the planet. In the very center of a Jewish temple was described as, the people that have been around the church, was what? Holy of Holies, that's right. What was kept there? Ark of the Covenant, that's right. That you saw that, you guys learned that in Indiana Jones, good job. But once a year, a high priest went in to the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice for the atonement for the sins of all men. Outside of that, and I thought it was interesting, it's believed that when the priest went in, because it was such a scary job, they had a rope tied to his leg and bells on his feet so that if he stopped making any noise, they could pull that sucker out. Like, this was not the job you necessarily wanted. But here, outside of that was what was called the court of priests, where the priests could worship. Outside of that was the court of Israel, where only the Jewish men could go. Outside of that was the court of women, where women and children could go and worship. And outside of that was a 5-foot-tall dividing wall around the entire perimeter of the temple. That guess who was intended to be on the other side of that wall? Gentiles. So they just had a chance, only if they were tall, to glance over and maybe get a peek at what was going on. That was their one hope. Do you think that was utilized a lot? Absolutely not. With those many walls. In fact, I was reading this week that on the wall there were signs positioned throughout that said on them, any Gentile that goes over this wall will be personally responsible for their own death on this day. Huh. That's an inviting thing, huh? That makes you want to participate and hang out there, right? No, absolutely not. So when Paul says something as extreme as this to his audience and has broken down in his flesh, referring to Jesus Christ, the dividing wall of hostility, that, my friends, was a huge deal. That was huge. What had been separated was now all included. Like this was craziness for those who were listening. I don't know if anybody else watched some of these home improvement shows. I think I've talked about this before. Sorry for repeat. But this idea of some of the house hunter shows or the fixer upper shows. Am I the only one that watches these? I don't know. But somebody's just shaking their head like I am. But here's the idea. I think that what I've noticed in every single one of them. Guess what they're looking for? They're looking. For an open concept floor plan. Have you guys noticed this? If you're going to find a running theme in every single, even my wife and I are house hunting a little bit right now for the summertime. And what are we looking for? An open concept plan. You never, ever on one of these shows say, you know, I'm looking for a house with a whole lot of walls in it. I'm looking to have really separated spaces, clearly divided, clearly marked. Everybody goes in their spot. Like, you never hear that on the wall, so on the shows. But I would suggest that the initial fixer-upper was Jesus Christ. He ripped down the walls of divide. He closed that off and said, man, I want everybody invited to the table. I want everybody invited to the table. This was something Paul, who had a ministry to Gentiles, was especially passionate about. Okay, here's a little side. This is no additional charge. Let me give you a little side information here. Where was Paul at when he was writing to the church in Ephesus? Anybody knows? Extra bonus points. In prison. Who knows what he was in prison for? He was in prison for accusations of bringing a Gentile into the inner court of the temple. Huh. Acts 21:28. This is a claim that they're shouting out about Paul, unfounded. He even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. That idea stirred up everybody around, and the Roman guards had to rescue him from being put to death literally in the courtyard just because of an accusation of bringing a Gentile past this wall. So do you think he's passionate about this idea of the wall coming down? He's like, guys, I'm in here because of this claim, because they don't realize that dividing wall is no longer there. That dividing wall was no longer there. You wonder how that was possible. Verse 15, we'll continue. How is it possible this dividing wall is just gone? Not talking about a physical wall, but a spiritual wall. It says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Think about this for a second. How can this new reality exist, this relationship, how can it work when there's so many distinctions between the two people group? How's that even possible? Think about it. Like, you've got, like, does a Gentile, like, follow now all of the dietary laws? Do they get adult circumcision? I'm not signing up for that. Like the, all of these things that were on the table, how do we make this new system where everyone's included, how do we make that work? I would suggest that fences had to be moved. I love a story that John MacArthur tells about from World War II, talks about these couple soldiers that lost a close friend of theirs, true story, lost a close friend of theirs, and their one commitment was try to give him a proper burial. So they start searching the countryside, trying to find a cemetery where they can literally bury their close friend. They finally find one that they thought was appropriate. They go and they talk to the priest that was somehow connected to the cemetery and ask him if it's okay if they bury their friend there. And the priest asked, well, is he Catholic? And they're like, I don't think he was. And he's like, well, I'm sorry. This is just for people that are Catholic to be buried here. That was a pretty traumatic thing. And so the friend's really not sure what to do. There was no other cemetery in the area. Once the sun went down, they decided to bury their friend just on the other side of the fence, before the priest could catch him, basically. And so they do that, and in the morning they go back to pay their final respects for their friend, and they see, wait a second, there is not a single grave on the outside of the fence any longer. They're panicking. They find the priest. They're thinking, did this guy dig up our friend? Like, what's going on here? And the priest, I love it, his response, said, the first half of the night, this is the priest talking, the first half of the night I spent feeling bad about what I said to you, and the second half of the night I spent moving the fence. Pretty awesome picture there. Instead of being exclusive, chose to be inclusive because a fence had to be moved in order for this to work, for this new relationship to work between Jews and Gentiles. Something had to give, and guess who chose to budge in order to make it work? Look again at what it says, what happened. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man placed in place of the two, so making peace. God, in his pursuit of unity, abolished the law and commandments contained in the ordinances on the cross. Jesus abolished every barrier between men. The feasts, the sacrifices, dietary laws, rules for cleanliness were all abolished. All of any outward commandment that had been established for the unique separation between Jews and Gentiles was eliminated so that they could be one man united in Christ. That's an awesome, awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. You've maybe even wondered, like, why don't we do some of those? Why don't we still follow some of the dietary laws? Why don't we do some of those things? Because it's shifted. Now we're shifted. We're under a new covenant where there's some things that are beneficial and there's some things that are not. We assess them based on that, but not as means to divide any longer. He got rid of that so that they could be one. The moral law remained. That's the reason it's emphasized, expressed in the ordinances. The result was in himself one new man. That's an awesome picture. He moved the fence in order to make it work. He moved the fence. What kind of lessons can we take from that? Some of the things that we've allowed to become such a stickler of, like, man, I will never budge on this. I'm never going to spend time with that person. Somebody that has different views than me, somebody that's charismatic and I'm not and has different views on speaking in tongues, we cannot spend any time together. You go, really? Like, what about just the one under the umbrella of Jesus Christ? This ethnicity, I don't care, this person from the Middle East, we can never get along because I know what they did to on 9/11. Really? I'm pretty sure he broke down that law of ethnicity too. All of these things that we choose to separate, black and white, all of the divides that are created in our country, he's saying under the umbrella of Jesus Christ, we're all one. That's the intention. We've got the same blood flowing through our systems. We've had an extreme makeover, if you will. No more dividing walls, now brought near together to God. Verse 16, and might be reconciled both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that was the Gentile, and peace to those who were near, the Jew. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What a beautiful picture there. Reconciled us both to God. Remember, we were dead. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. What is dead actually talking about in a spiritual sense? Means separated. Separated from God. Now, no longer separated. We're brought together because of what he did on the cross. He became the target, the object of hostility. I love that description there. Thereby killing the hostility. My wife was telling me, she was talking to someone recently that was just asking her how she's doing spiritually and trying to encourage her. And she's like, my wife was like, you know what I was thinking? And she's like, you know what I said to her? I said, the biggest thing that's like happening in my life spiritually is I'm really understanding what a big deal it is that I'm no longer under God's wrath. Well, there's a jolly topic for her to bring up in the middle of the conversation. But if you think about that for a moment, we're always like, well, I'm kind of at a low point here spiritually. Like, I'm not doing real well. I don't feel the fire anymore. Like, I'm kind of lacking passion. You're like, why don't we elevate the fact that the hostility that was intended for us was redirected on Jesus Christ? Why is that no longer a big deal? That should stir our passion. That should stir our fire a bit. That hostility had been killed on the cross. And it was the same exact message, I love it, the same exact message of peace that was brought to those who were far and near. The same exact one was there. That was the same message was there to them, and that was the same message we preach today. Jesus Christ crucified. That's our one solution. It was that the same for the Jew, same for the Gentile, same for the every ethnicity on this planet, every personality, every person, every position, and whatever, doesn't matter. That's still the exact same message. And some of us, that is the reminder we need today that through him, he's the one ticket to access. Look, verse 18, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We'll close with this in verse 19. Look at this. So that we're one family. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. One of the things I've noticed whenever I have a computer issue, and I'm not really especially techy, but one of the things is the first question that somebody that knows more than me always asks is, have you restarted your computer? Will, how often have you said that to me? Have you restarted your computer? And you're like, oh, shoot, that's what I needed to do. Why didn't I do that? Why didn't I think of that? That's like the most common sense thing. Really, I think of this as a picture of what exactly God did. He hit the reset button. He started over. He took what was intended. Man was intended to be in relationship with God. He, instead of us receiving all the penalties for all the ways we've blown it, he said, I'm just going to hit the reset button. And that reset button is in the man of Jesus Christ. He's going to pay their penalty. We're just going to start fresh. And some of the things that I initially intended are going to come back into reality. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. That was a bad place to be. But you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So our citizenship has completely changed. Can you imagine Jews and Gentiles hearing this? You're like, what do you mean we're citizens with each other now? We've been divided for hundreds and thousands of years. That's crazy talk. Like, that's crazy parents. How does that even work? But he moves it towards not even the impersonal idea of citizens. He moves it to the ultimate, what does he say there? And members of the household of God. Not just citizens of the same nation. Like, that you can get by. You can not even talk to your neighbor, and that's fine. We're citizens, that's fine, no big deal. But when someone tells you you're in the same household, that you're family now, that changes everything. That changes the way that we see our brothers and sisters in Christ. You're like, wait a second, we're all family. In fact, turn to the person next to you, say, we're family. I don't even care if you came with them today. We're family. That's a big deal. Some of you having a hard time with that. That's good. No, actually, I made an observation there. I saw a lot of smiles when people are saying there. That feels good. It feels good when it finally clicks that, wait a second, there's not intended to be any divide based on anything. And you think about that. If you were so far off, wouldn't you be even more hypersensitive to someone else that seems far off, right? If it starts to sink in how far off you were, wouldn't that heighten your sensitivity towards somebody else that seems kind of far off? Wouldn't you want to say, like, hey, I want to move you from being far to being near? That feels good. That's an awesome thing. It's all under the name of Jesus, enjoying the foundation from the apostles and the prophets laid out in Scripture. That's really what we're doing right now, appreciating the foundation laid for us, leaning into that foundation. And then under one cornerstone, if you're familiar with the building process, that the idea of a cornerstone, it's an architectural feature in a building. Strongest stone that ever that they had went in the corner, and everything else was built around that. What's that described as? Jesus Christ, all under the name of Jesus Christ. And I love this picture in the end there. It says, in whom, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The whole structure. That's what we are. We're a structure that he's assembling. I don't know if there's any travelers in the room here. Has anyone been to all seven continents? All seven continents. Only six. So close. So close. Anyway, the one, I haven't been to Australia. I know you have, Josh. You're so great. And Lindsay. But I've been to five of them. But Antarctica. Anybody been to Antarctica? Anybody? Nobody in the first service either. We're going to do a family trip, ABF trip to Antarctica next year. Get it booked. Add it to the budget. Just, you guys have to give a lot more. But here's the reason I bring that up, is the awesome thing that I have found in just the five continents I've been on. Whatever direction you hop on a plane, wherever, and I'm guessing this is true in Antarctica, Josh, maybe in Australia, but whatever direction you fly, you get off, you start meeting brothers and sisters in Christ. You start to realize this is a worldwide enterprise, that God is at work building a household for him to live in on this entire planet made up of every race, and we all have the same blood running through our veins, and that blood is Jesus Christ crucified. That's an awesome reality. He's at work. He's building that structure. It should change our perspective on any of these divides. We got the same dad. Are you kidding me? We got the same, we're in the same family. We're all being built to be one house. We got the same cornerstone. Like, what in the world? Where does that leave any room? Where does that leave any room for racism, classism, sexism in this new house? That is not tolerated under our new dad. Amen? From far to near, proximity matters. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for this word and reminder that was needed for his audience there that had allowed, unfortunately, division to take root, is maybe the reminder that present day we still need is the beautiful reality that we were all lost. We were all so far away, and you, because of your work on the cross, brought us near. I pray for anyone that's still peeking over the wall and looking in, that they would make the choice even this morning that that offers on the table for them. They no longer have to be separate. They no longer need to be far. That they would, by simple faith, trust in your saving work on the cross. Even in these moments where I'm praying, a person can call out to you. I pray that that would happen even in this room right now. Someone would call out and say, God, I don't want to try to do this anymore on my own. I embrace your finished work that's brought the possibility for me to go from far to near. Thank you so much for this lesson, God, for us about not being just buckets of blessing where we're just basking in it, but channels of blessing, extending it to those around us, proximity changers, if you will. God, we praise you for your goodness, your faithfulness, and your patience with us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team. What a gift to be together. Talking about proximity a little bit here, that we can be channels of blessing, not buckets that just take it all ourselves. Let's do that this week. Let's be extenders of his love. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.